webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, July 27, 2017. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, and repetitive CPR of the Gospel, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams.
Hello, Don Bartlett. How art thou today? Let's keep this King James today, okay?
For verily, this day I would say unto thee, my son.
I didn't say prophesy. I said keep it King James.
Well, I thought prophecy was anything. Anything in King James is prophecy. Listen, let me prophesy. Just get out of here for a moment. Quiet down. So for even this day, my son, verily I would say unto thee, the Lord has found grace in you, but not in me, for I am sweltering in the 90-degree weather that we are having here. Thus saith the Lord.
Well, God hath shown me great favor and movedeth me to South Florida.
You don't just do King Jimmy. You invent your own.
Exactly. Yeah, I love my invented King James better. You know, gosh, now for you and I both, a flood of memories about prophecies are coming into our brains and churches.
I've got a pretty fair idea which one you're going to come to now.
Oh, the one I love the most is when I was pastoring in Southern Illinois and the lady got up and prophesied how angry God was. And I was a nervous wreck. I didn't like controversy and stuff. And I had to get up and go up on the platform, get the mic and say, just everybody just keep praising the Lord. That was not God. And I turned around, sat down, and she stood up and says, "Was to me, saith the Lord."
Jeez. Did she ever come back to church?
Oh, yeah. She loved being a thorn, and she was the head of our intercessory prayer group.
Oh, dear Lord.
So they would pray and find out what was wrong with all of us. And boy, they walked around. It was really funny seeing them sit in the congregation because they just sit there and they leered at people, you know, like, yeah, we know, you don't know, we know. And you'd speak to them and they wouldn't even look you right in the face. You know, they would say hello while they were glancing to another direction. It was weird. These folks were weird.
Mate, and religion is full of them.
Oh, my goodness. Free at last, free at last. Oh. God Almighty.
Yeah, Martin Luther King had something going with that. Well, mate, it's been another terrific week.
Oh, awesome.
And golly, last week I called the Powercast Mailbag. Well, this is going to be Mailbag too because we've got so much interesting stuff happening. And we're in the middle of a pledge drive, and we have got so much interesting stuff happening. And if that wasn't enough, you're answering all of the calls for the pledge drive, and that is really interesting.
We've had an interesting week. Is that what you're trying to say?
I'm trying to get that across, yeah.
Well, I thought I'd help you out there. You seem to be stumbling around for words. So,
which is really interesting because I don't often do that. All right, this week, let's kick off the mailbag. This week, we heard from Helen Gwinnett. I love that. It sounds, it's half Greek, Helen, and half Welsh, Gwinnett.
Yeah, she's like Georgia all in one name because there's a Helena, Georgia, and a Gwinnett, Georgia.
Oh, my. Well, without giving away her email address, if she wants to, she can put that up on one of our sites. But the first part is sunshines at blah, blah, blah. Sunshines. Isn't that cute? I loved it.
Yeah. That's Helen.
Well, not really, because she's going to complain and take me down big time.
It's about time somebody did.
Yeah, well, I know you've been trying. But I always used to get notices of your Thursday podcasts, she says. For this last 2 weeks, it has not arrived. Did my name get deleted for some reason? Listen, writing these kind of emails to me, of course your name got deleted. What do you expect? We don't need people like you calling yourself Sunshine and writing emails. No, it didn't get deleted. Helen, what happened was the very worthy Jeff Robertson used to handle this. But his worthiness has moved on with his career path. Mm-hmm. And if you don't get that we miss him yet, this should be a really good indicator.
Exactly.
So the first week I did it at 11 o'clock at night because I hadn't allowed time to do a whole bunch of things and then also write the email. Now, Jeff left us what we are calling the protocols of Jeff, the Robertson protocols. And in them, he left really straight instructions on how to send out an email. I mean, how hard can it be? Apparently, it's too hard for me. I tried that night, and I just gave up. I tried and followed all of the instructions last Thursday, and I came to the same place, just gave up. So, I sent the email out and did everything, but I didn't get mine, and I know that you didn't get yours, Helen.
I didn't get mine either.
We're talking about people that matter here, Mike. And I will make you this promise, the same promise I used to make Jeff Robertson. Jeff would call me up, he'd say, listen, you know that we're an hour behind you over here in Florida, and I got to get this up and out and on the web in a half an hour, and I've got to proof it, and I've got to da-da-da, and I'd give him my best Winston Churchill demeanor and say, Jeff, have I ever let you down yet?
Oh, I thought you were going to give him your best Clark Gable at Gone with the Wind.
Frankly, my dear, I don't give a Yeah, well, thank you, mate. It's too late for me to use that anymore, but thank you. Oh, hang on. I can say that to you now, can't I?
Yeah, exactly. I can expect it in the next conversation we have. I'm absolutely convinced of that.
Oh, not the next one. I'm just waiting for the opening on this one. Okay, Helen, listen, thank you for sending that in. And, you know, for every person that sends an email in, there's another 10 out there who are thinking the same thing. Folks, all I can say at the moment, while we're figuring this out, and it's going to take some figuring out because I followed every instruction last week and it didn't work for me. So I'll undertake to have the podcast up on our website and on our Facebook groups, which is Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook, and also Gospel Revolution private group on Facebook. I'll undertake to have that up by 5 p.m. Central Time every Thursday, and pretty soon your emails are going to be back in your email box. So,
yay!
So,
we are groping for normalcy here after the transition, and we've found that Jeff covered a lot of territory. I've started the pledge drive, which we're going to be talking about a little bit more, but I can tell you that Jeff left me with a wonderful spreadsheet that is just so easy that has made this a real pleasure for me. So thank you, Jeff.
Is Yvonne DeClean, and she wrote us, I mean, she's going to have us dissecting the whole Bible before we're through here, I think. She wrote us and said, question, Acts 19 verses 11 through 20. In your understanding, can you explain what this might have been about? Yvonne, I'll just read this through quickly, the passage that Yvonne refers to. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven I can hardly talk with my teeth in anymore, mate. I live down here in the country, and I go down to Walmart with my teeth out, and I just hope that Pat Martin Lockshaw doesn't ever catch me doing that. But anyway, she caught me once in one of those motorized buggies, you know. Talk about embarrassed. Well, I did have a sad leg, but, you know. Anyway, also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What do you think?
I think one of the greatest things that we could get out of this is that a man that has unsecured teeth was able to say seven sons of Sceva.
Seven sons of Sceva. I did it again. What's wrong with you?
This is one of those I want to say that 10 times fast, but we won't do that. You know, the only thing that we can take away from this is what it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It doesn't say what the TV preachers say, that God will bring great miracles by going down to the cloth store and getting a bolt of cloth and cutting it up into 1-inch squares and praying over it and send them out to you. Same thing's going to happen. This either happened or it didn't happen. And we know that there are things that, as far as the story goes, remember, stories are stories. The gospel is the gospel. This has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel, number one. It's vitally important to know that the gospel is the gospel. There's only two things called the gospel in the New Testament. It's the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. And the gospel of the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, which is the kingdom of God. So I really don't know what to say. I know that for us, the thing that maybe provokes this question is, what does that have to do with us? Well, I turned 65 in August, so just about 3 weeks from now, and I can tell you it's had absolutely nothing to do with me. All of the people that I worked around who were chopping up pieces of cloth and praying over them and sending them out, and all of them that you see on TV doing it by quoting this, does not make it work for you. Doesn't make it work for the preacher. I've never seen it happen. So we have an account here that's either historically accurate. I have no problem with it being historically accurate. Or it was not, and it did. It either happened or it didn't happen, one of the two. But does it have any impact on us today? Let me reiterate the fact that it says, and God wrought past tense, special miracles by the hands of Paul. What sayest thou?
I'd never seen it that way. Well, first thing I'd say is that this book is alleged to have been written by a one-time companion of Paul, a traveling companion of Paul, and that's the only reason that it's in the Bible, under the criteria that modern Christianity says gave approval to the books that were included in the Bible. It was written by a confidant of an apostle. Luke himself wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple. Luke was a doctor or a physician, and also he was a historian. He seemed to take a great deal of pleasure in writing down historical events. Problem is, we have no original texts in the Greek of any of the New Testament. None of it. Approximately 6,000 manuscripts are extant. They're out there. No two of which agree. What we do know is that when copyists or scribes copied a letter from another letter, they'd invariably get it wrong. They might miss, as Jesus said, a jot or a tittle, which do not occur in Greek, but they might miss a word. They were sometimes writing by candlelight, meaning that they could miss a whole line if their finger moved on the original. And we see evidence of this in all of those 6,000 documents that we have. And the last thing I would add is we also have fraudulent forgeries, which we know of are forgeries in the New Testament. But who knows who added what later?
Mm-hmm.
We just don't know.
Yeah.
We know in Mark there is a bunch of stuff that's been added. When they're talking about you'll handle snakes and you'll do this and you'll drink boy, and nothing will hurt you. Well, if you believe that, try it. And after it fails you, can you keep a friend handy so that he can document the fact that something in Mark, inerrant word of God for a lot of people, clearly it just don't work. Now, at the end of Matthew, is it Matthew 25 somewhere? And go ye in my name, baptizing all people, da-da-da-da-da. This is highly dubious passage. We just don't know. See, so what say I? I say we don't know if this is authentic, but accepting that it is authentic.
Yeah.
And remember the Ananias and Sapphira story? Mm-hmm. Now, that'll get you in some hot water if you start trying to dissect that and analyze it.
Yeah.
Are these stories, let's say they're historically accurate. I am not Paul.
Yes.
Now, the first person I ever prayed for a miracle, died.
Did you keep praying for people?
After they were dead? No, I didn't. I just...
No, did you keep praying for people after that one died?
Oh, yeah, I didn't give up until... Yeah.
Oh, my, how cruel of you. You pray for them and they die and you go kill another one. Once you see post hoc, ergo, propter hoc, you needed to stop.
So. Did I tell you I prayed for a goat one day? Did I tell you that?
No, but I think I'm going to hear about it.
Oh, you are. And you know, I tell you, the police should have carted me. I mean, if anyone had seen me. See, what happened was my friend Alf Unwin, who lives up on the Sunshine Coast, he had some prize goats. These were bloodline goats. Got them from his friend Harold Hopper, who was producing goat milk. So anyway, yes, he culled out a couple and gave them to my buddy Alf, and that's another story. Alf nearly shot my foot off shooting this goat, or shooting a goat one day. He said, "You can butcher animals, can't you?" I said, "Yeah, I've done it." He said, "Okay, come with me. We're gonna knock over a goat." I am lucky that I've still got two legs and 2 feet to go on the ends of them. Anyway. This goat, I was house-sitting for Alf. He was over in Thailand or something, and I was house-sitting for him, and I went out back, and this goat was lying dead on the ground. And I'd been reading about Elijah and about Jesus with the girl. I said, okay, I'm going to lay my body over this goat, and I'm going to pray for it. In the name of Jesus, I want life to come into this goat. Well, I'm very careful who I tell these stories to. It's not like we're on the... You know, the whole world is listening. It's just me and you right now. And, mate, that goat stayed dead. All that Elijah stuff, nah, didn't work for me.
Oh, I'm so glad it didn't. We would be hearing about the goat man of Australia still to this day around the world.
You'd be right. But don't look, it could happen again yet. And then you'll be hearing about the goat man from America.
Yeah, Alabama, and then we'll all know there's.
Oh, you're mean. You're bad. Oh, but there was a. I caught a survey just the other day, and they listed the 10 worst states to live in, and apparently, although we don't do a lot with goats, we're pretty bad in other areas as well. Anyway, I've got nothing intelligent to add to this conversation. Yeah, you've heard. You've heard the most intelligent stuff. I have to, you know what? In the first few weeks after the disappearance of Jesus, 5,000 people were added to the church in one preaching, in one sermon. We don't see that anymore either, do we?
No.
And I don't care. You can talk about Billy Graham all you like. I'm sorry. I'd like some stats there.
Well, I'm just glad you didn't say several weeks after the disappearance of the goat. I thought we were continuing the goat story. So.
I reserve the right to come back to that story, as well as, what was that other thing you said?
No, I'm not going to remind you.
Dear.
Frankly, my dear, I don't give a...
Hey, did you hear that song I played last week? How did you like it?
I did, yes.
One song. Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
Well, this week I am playing another song, and it also has a title, One Song.
Yeah.
And I couldn't figure out which of these to use last week, so you're going to hear the other one this week. And frankly, I just got all carried away with it, I know, but I loved it.
Very good, yes. There's something about just the word and the number one. It's just, for a gospel revolutionary, it's like, wow. We wow at one. We wow at one. Can you say that, Bear Spot?
Rerow at she shells seashells. But if we're going to get to the end of this podcast, you can't do that to me. You know you can't do that.
I'm sorry.
To me.
I'm feeling way too good today. So.
I know you are, but listen, some poor sucker was driving along in his car and just spat coffee all over his windshield, mate, the inside of it. So we've got to quit this.
Okay, I'll call a truce.
Yeah, I'm not part of it, but you call it. What was that thing you said earlier? I've got to remember that.
I'm not going to remind you. I know exactly what it was.
You are a cruel, cruel man, Williams. You're a cruel man.
What else is in the mailbag?
Oh, that's a nice pivot.
I'm trying.
Let me play some music and then we'll come back to the
mailbag. Trying to leave the goat behind. Goodness gracious.
I'm going to replay this and you're making me mad today. Okay, here in the mailbag is something from Paul Viggers.
What does Paul have to say?
He says, thank you for your fantastic series on predestination. I have listened to it several times and now have a question which I hope you can help me with.
Goodness.
If God predestined a man to fail, as we understand in the Old Testament, why did he have so much anger toward the people that he made to fail?
Mm-hmm.
It would be like us forcing our children to do something wrong and then getting angry with them for doing wrong. Was God acting out anger in order to teach us something? If so, how genuine was the anger? Could the Old Testament be considered as just a long play teaching us lessons? a long play teaching us lessons. Regards, Paul Vigors.
Yes, Mysteries and Lessons, I think, probably is a good way to describe this. And yes, that would be my conclusion, is in light of Paul's teaching on predestination, everything would have been predestined. I mean, if God predestined who would be born when, for what job, what their name would be, in what tribe, what the tribes would be, what they would accomplish, what they would fail at, name and appoint the nation of Israel for the purpose of failing, which they did fail. So if they were chosen by God, obviously their failure at keeping God's law, let me say, was predestined by God. Therefore, then the anger of God would have been also predestined in the plan.
Well, if God did that, that would be almost what I would call deterministic fatalism, wouldn't it?
It could be, and I think for the purpose of bringing us to the fatal conclusion that without being one with God, we are deterministically fatal. We really are. And I think that's been proven, that man viewing God as a separate entity has been a disaster for this world. I got to say that again. I think it is more than obvious that man seeing God as a separate entity has been thoroughly disastrous on this planet. The things the mind comes up with of this distance between God and man, the things they come up with that causes the distance, the things that way they believe will close the distance between God and man. There's a psychology in this that really is fatal. On the other end of that, I think that there is a predetermined success for the human race.
You and I are very familiar with the theological term, the fall.
Yes.
What's your opinion of that?
I don't see it as a fall. Number one, that's not in the scriptures whatsoever. You can't find Paul teaching on the fall. You can't say, well, look at you, you fell. Now, we do see that the angels fell, but I think that's from position to position. And I think it's interesting that we do have record of the angels falling from their original state, falling. The term is actually used. So it was not as though that the writer of this was unfamiliar with the term to be able to use it, that if man had fallen from one state to a lower state, that he could have used it, you know?
Oh, wow.
Yeah, isn't that great? I just thought of that, Barris.
What was that thing you said earlier?
I don't know. I can't remember.
I keep getting these things in my memory that in my mind, you should say that now.
They just kind of rumble around in there, huh?
Well, if you don't tell me, I'm just going to keep going back to the goat story. So, you know, it's all in your hands, Mister. If God predestined mankind to fail. Oh, did you get to finish?
Well, yeah, just giving the comparison that, you know, we have it very well recorded that the angels fell and the term is used. So if man fell, then obviously there would have been vocabulary and understanding to say that he fell. But there is none, Old Testament or New.
I'm with you. I don't see any such thing as if men fell, then he wasn't perfect in a perfect situation. He was not perfect. He was designed to fall. If man failed, he was designed to fail. And there is no getting away from this, because do you want to serve a God who gets blindsided? You know, a God that says, oh, my gosh, I never saw that coming. Golly. No, I don't want to serve a God like that. I want to serve a God who, when he makes something, and it says in the Bible, he knows the end from the beginning. Now, if this is true, he knew before he created man exactly what was going to happen. I just don't see any way of getting around that if we're going to be faithful to the scriptural text. Why did he have so much anger toward the people that he made to fail? Now, that is, I mean, this plays into the hands of another concept we covered last week, and that is, why didn't he just click his fingers and say, done? And the only answer I ever get to that is the same one, and that is, what you just said, in order for us to understand our upbringing, understand what we really are when we're given our free head, God had to bring us up like children, washing and wiping dishes and learning not to break them. We had to pass from understanding to understanding in order that we could appreciate exactly what kind of a God we really are. And I say that advisedly. I'm not trying to upset people by saying I'm God. I'm just saying that God and us are one.
Yes.
And in order for us to see the great chasm between creation and where we are now, possibly it was necessary for us to understand growth on both sides.
Yeah. I think the term completion is such a powerful term now. You know, the one thing that man learned by the garden experience and by all other experiences, Cain killing Abel, goodness gracious, getting thrown out of the garden, the experience of going under the law that man could not keep. I think that the conclusion was we're not complete. And the interesting thing is that Paul makes that statement, that they without us could not be made complete.
Hebrews 11, 38 or 39 or something.
Yeah, so that's obviously part of the process is completion.
Mm.
That's what I see the cross as, is the act of completion of creation. We call it the new creation. I think it's a wonderful term. It's new because it wasn't done when God made Adam and Eve. But this one is complete. If one is complete, that means the first one was not. If it was not complete, it would be necessary to learn what incompletion looks like. If you're not complete, that might generate anger. It might generate a lot of these things. And even though God predestined it in and of himself, it was for a demonstration to help us understand our incompleteness without being one with God. So why the anger? My buzzword right now for all of this field of learning is what I call it, because I got a lot to learn. But the one thing that we see that happened at the cross was conflict resolution. If God was never angry, then there was never conflict resolution, which means we're left struggling without a story, without insight to conflict resolution or what brings it. I think we have a ton to learn through the work of the cross, from God being angry before, man being frightened before, man trembling at the sound of the trumpet. Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. Now, if he does no longer exceedingly fear and quake, and the reason he feared and quaked no longer exists, that's what you call conflict resolution. And there's peace. If there's anything that the world needs, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, the Supremes saying, you know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, we in the 70s got all the sweet love we could get and passed it on, and it only made us mad at everybody else who didn't do it.
I love what one songwriter wrote back in the day. He said, the Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up.
Yeah, exactly, and the Supremes too, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Diana ran off with everything, and one of the girls died in poverty. So, yeah, love, sweet love.
The guy that wrote the lines I just mentioned, his wife ran off with Randy Stonehill, his protege. So.
Wow.
Dear, oh dear.
So what would have been best for the Supremes and the Beatles? Conflict resolution. you can sing about love, talk about love. Love's the love loveliest, and the love's the only thing, and love's all we need, and what the world needs now is love, and, kumbaya, and thank God for kumbaya. But seems like we need tools to exercise love. To me, resolving conflict is the act of love. That's just a weird little thought I got, that conflict resolution is the act of love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's conflict resolution. And one of the things we can learn about conflict resolution is it doesn't take two. Hello. It doesn't take two.
You just got my attention.
All right. Did this conflict get resolved between God and man by an agreement between God and man? It didn't happen that way. It happened between God and God. God said, I'm going to resolve this all in myself. If we only learn that about conflict resolution, I think the planet would move considerably forward in our ability to deal with things. There's a difference between blame and responsibility. We can argue who's to blame all day long. But do you know that every area that you take full responsibility for the way things are, you have complete power over that situation?
Not over that person, but over that situation.
Exactly. And as to how the situation affects you. Now, the person may never resolve the conflict, but if you resolve it in yourself by stopping blaming the other person and you take it all on yourself, folks, you can be free. Now, that means, I think, that the door is open for a possibility for resolution even with the other person. But there is no possibility of resolution as long as we're measuring who did what when, but you, but that, but who did that, and who did, but you said, but hey, you did, and there's never a resolution for that. I think we have, from the scriptures, we stand in a position to learn something about conflict resolution by accepting the fact that God was angry, and that we not write it out of the scriptures just because we don't understand it, because we don't like it, because we can't accept that God was ever angry, and trying to compare Jesus with the God of the Old Testament, all of these things. I don't make it, no matter how many comparisons you make, it doesn't take out the conflict that is recorded in the Old Testament. It's there. And if you take it out, then what's to keep us from taking all of the rest of it out? You got to have something. You need to have something to which you turn to for a document that you trust in. Many years ago, I came up with the term body document. People wondered why in the world would I call it a body document? Because the word was made flesh. So this is a body document. This is the body of Christ in a document form. And in Christ, all of this has been resolved. Conflict resolution is huge. It's on my horizon all the time now. I admit I don't know much, but like I said, if we could just take the one thing, that it all does not always take two to resolve a conflict by virtue of the demonstration we have about conflict resolution that God did it all by himself.
I want to read a little bit from an article I just put up on our website this week called Ant Reasoning.
Wonderful.
And this is only a short passage out of Ant Reasoning, but I wrote, the God was never angry theory is dependent in whole upon at least two common errors. We anthropomorphize God, that is to say, we have the human tendency to think that God is just like us but bigger. We assume this because if we were created in God's image, then we must be just like God but smaller, no? We depict God as human so that we can understand God, examine God, judge God, the same way we would any other human. We wouldn't be angry, so why should God be angry, etc.? This is, of course, a false assumption. God is, in fact, an alien of the first order to us. And all too often we choose to view God through the wrong end of a telescope in order to reduce him to something we can then put in a box. Think of an ant trying to understand a human person and judge that human person by ant standards. Curious indeed how we might laugh at that comparison, yet take ourselves so seriously when we replicate that foolishness in our own thinking. The second mistake we make is of thinking that when God tells us something about a topic, he's told us everything about that topic. The Bible talks about God's secrets, which we conveniently overlook. All those alleged Christians from history who murdered each other, all the time trumpeting that the very same Holy Spirit led them to such completely conflicting positions, made this same very obvious error. Could it be that we are asking the wrong questions? Is that possible? I posed that question in an article. You can find it. Just go to the front page of www.gospelrevolution.com. I've only quoted you less than a quarter of it. Go down on the right-hand column to latest articles. You'll see Ant Reasoning, or if you can't see it there, go to View All Articles and you'll see it there. Or just do a search up at the top on Ant. I'm pretty sure no one else has written anything about ants up there. Michael, last week we heard from Glenn Rion. We didn't know if it was French or Spanish or what it was. But I, for some reason, Glenn, I only saw Glenn Rion is all I saw. Now I realize your full name is Glenn Reinecker. So please accept my sincere apologies for misquoting your name or not even reading your name or whatever it was. And we covered your question last week, yes.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, this week, Mike, we heard from Phil Britton.
Yeah.
Family, I want you to try and track with me here because what Phil has said here is really well written. You might drive off the road if you're driving. So pull over and just follow me here if you can. You won't be sorry, okay?
So we're going to find out what Phil Britton has written.
The Written Britton. And don't forget, Phil Britton has a website where he will let you download your own a free ebook, which is one of the best ones we've read. But in this email, he says, I'm sure you're familiar, Don, with a textbook response that Christians often give to the question, who was redeemed at the cross? The question he asks is very much dependent on whether you come from a Calvinist or an Arminian perspective, but the point he makes here is excellent. They say everyone, but each person must pick up their receipt. We hear that when people say, look, it's a gift, but you've got to receive a gift, and so forth.
Yeah.
Christ paid for your sin, but if you don't accept the payment by believing, you don't get the forgiveness. You sure as hell, he says, die in your sin. Then he says, a closer look exposes the falsehood. Here is the components of a typical purchase. The store is the seller. The customer is the buyer. Cash, debit, or credit is the method of payment. The object is purchased. Ownership is transferred, the transaction is complete, a receipt is given to the buyer verifying the transaction.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, now let's compare that with the purchase of humanity.
Mm.
The old defunct sovereignty under God, known as the law of sin and death, was the seller. The new creation sovereignty under God, known as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, was the buyer.
This man's a thinker.
I know. I love him. I love him. I love a man's mind. Christ was the method of the payment. The object, mankind, was purchased. Ownership was transferred.
Mm.
The transaction became complete, and God verified the transaction. And then he quotes Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Mm.
He goes on to say, obviously, the object being purchased, inanimate or not, does not pick up a receipt or accept the payment.
Mm.
As you and Mike have said, only God.
Jesus, this is good.
It's I know. Oh, it gets better and better. As you and Mike have said, only God can accept the payment. The object of the sale is never a legal participant in the sale. Phil.
Barris, I've just had my mind blown. We always see ourselves as part of the deal, that we are, number one, the receiver of the receipt.
In some circles, without our okay, it don't happen.
Yeah. And we are the item that was purchased. We're not the receiver of the purchased item. We're the item that was purchased.
As good as any dumb, mute, inanimate object.
This is absolutely fantastic.
Yes. When the slave was sold on the slave block down here in the South, did he have anything to say about it?
No, he didn't get a receipt either. So, oh, my gosh, Barris, this is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you'd think that somebody had been sharing the gospel for 25 years would have known this. But, oh, my goodness, this is fantastic. So, see, this is how ingrained this garbage of Christianity is into our minds. Now, just now on this PowerCast, you just heard Mike Williams finally make a connection that is so obvious it's ridiculous, that we were the thing purchased, we were not the thing that was given the receipt.
I mean, how heady. This is heady stuff. This is what.
Oh, but, and then so simple all at the same time. It's like, well, duh.
Yeah, it's logical.
Yeah, and that's the thing I love about the gospel. It will blow your mind, but at the same time, it'll make you feel like an idiot that you didn't understand this long before. This is powerful. I'm telling you, this tastes good. This is just a wonderful morsel that Mr. Britton has written. And I hope he writs some more. This is fantastic.
And family, if you want more of the written Britain, you can go straight over to www.greatestgospeltruth.com and fill your boots.
Oh, yes.
That is www.greatestgospeltruth.com.
Oh, please do. Yes. Man, I tell you what, we have been so programmed. I'm telling you, I don't think we still realize what the old operating system is still throwing things out to us. See, I would have gone to the term impute and say you don't need a receipt for what's imputed. But see, I would have missed the whole point of this wonderful insight. We're not the recipients of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession. I love that. Man, we need to write that down somewhere. We are not the recipients of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession.
Kind of like the lost coin, the lost son, treasure in the field.
All that stuff Jesus talked about, you know.
Hey, Phil Britton, thanks very much, mate.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you is not even enough. Wow.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. GospelRevolution.com. Yeah, baby.
Mate, the conference is coming up.
Oh, it is.
We're not even 8 weeks away now at the Carriage House in Calgary, Alberta.
Yep.
So call the Carriage House on 1-800-661-9566. Book your room or the hotel of your choice, except that the Carriage House is really great because you can have breakfast with Mike. You can have breakfast with the people who you want to meet.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes off the record, you want to ask Mike something. It's a great opportunity, and I cherish those times almost more than I do the meetings, because you'll get down there. You'll probably meet Dr. Leslie Kazar. You'll probably meet who knows who you'll meet at breakfast time in the restaurant there at the Carriage House.
It's absolutely lovely.
It's lovely, my dear. It's lovely. As I said earlier, I made a couple of changes to the website. One is I put up the article Ant Reasoning, Reasoning Like an Ant, and you can find that under the articles down on the right side column. And also we're starting a testimonial area, and you're going to hear some testimonials in a few minutes. But we're just going to start a testimonial area because, honestly, we've lost too many too many of them. I had a little kerfuffle here with one of my hard drives. It just went down and bit the dust. I can't tell you how many of our clips and the jingles, and that's why you're hearing some different stuff now, because they're gone. And what do I say? I can't do a darn thing about it. Can't bring them back from the dead. And listen, by the way, while you're up on the website, you've got 24/7 radio, thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. You've got podcasts. Golly, you've got 12 years of weekly podcasts. Just consider that for a minute. I'm going back over and listening to Glenn's old stuff from the webcast days, mate.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just getting saved all over again. You have podcasts, you've got articles, you've got videos, nearly 400 videos up there. Jeff did a champion job of that, and he's going to come back and do some more in the future. I have no doubt about that. But right now, he's just smoothing out the wrinkles in his future career, and we're with him all the way in that. If you want anything, we've got it all, and we've got it all up there for you, because you're the people who constitute the gospel revolution. And you ought to be getting in touch with us and telling us if there's other stuff you'd like to see up there. You should be emailing me or Mike with suggestions. If you want anything in your new clubhouse, tell us about it.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Mike. James Oliver, he's a good friend of ours.
Yes, he is.
And look, I'm telling you, family, I don't mind doing a free advertisement for anyone, but James Oliver is a good friend of ours, and he wrote just a little progress report from an old guy with a dream. It's been a tough slug this far, yet here I am standing in Lake County, British Columbia, in my little vacuum cleaner shop, ready to do my duty and serve my community. Little Cheapers Vacuum Sales, C-H-E-A-P-E-R apostrophe, yes, Little Cheapers Vacuum Sales is now online at cheapersvac.com in the Yellow Pages online at YPCA, Yellow Pages Canada, the phone book for Lake Country. Facebook, such as it is, and the calendar, local paper, and a sign on the highway, and even Google Maps. I miss all of you. Jeff, Beres, and of course, Mike, thank you for your thoughts and prayers. I've needed them. And that is from James Oliver. If you're in that area, if you're anywhere around Lake Country in BC, Canada, go get your vacuum fixed.
Yes, buy a new one.
Buy a new one. There you go. In fact, I'll tell you what, he'll put the welcome mat out for you, and he says on his Facebook page, he says, coffee's always on. That's good.
Ocean to ocean, we stand by the shore. All that comes after and what came before. Can you feel it now that we're all
That little blurb for James Oliver came from the friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And now here are some of the testimonials that we had just recently. Paul Vigor says, where would you be today without the Gospel Revolution? I would be still going to church every week, listening to sermons, telling me how much more I should do to please God, making me feel guilty. I would still be keeping the feast days, fasting for 24 hours on the Day of Atonement. I would still be trying to keep the Sabbath and being anxious if I thought something I did was work. I would still be trying to keep the Ten Commandments in thoughts and actions and then feel guilty when I broke them. I would still be unsure whether I truly repented afterwards. I would be constantly worried if I was truly saved and if my faith was enough. I'd be still looking at world events to see any signs of the end and hoping I would be ready for Christ to return. I would still be desperately hoping that I survived the great tribulation at the end of the world. I would still be living in great fear of being cast into the lake of fire if I hadn't overcome enough and being in hell forever. Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution has freed me from all that. Thank you, Mike, Don, and all the GRs. You saved my life.
My.
Now, Michael Turi responded, I really can't add to that. I would still be in bondage is a simple way of putting it. I also thank Michael, Don, and Jeff for helping me realize the true gospel. Vicky Shearn said, I would be still wondering if speaking in tongues is cool or not. James Oliver said, me too. I'm ever grateful for the help I received. Thank you all. Now, family, these are real testimonials that you'll find right there in Facebook on the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and also the Gospel Revolution private group, where we don't give out names, but we do share a lot of the information there on this podcast. And the reason I'm sharing that is because, look, you need to know what's happening with the gospel around the world. We're in the middle of a pledge drive right now, and you're going to be getting a call, some of you, from Mike Williams. And if you want to get a call from Mike Williams, but you're not on the list to get a call from Mike Williams, all that means is that he doesn't have your number and you need to give it to him. So, Mike, what is the gospel doing around the world?
Well, you know, one of the things we're doing right now is in the pledge drive, which has given me a lot of insight as to what's happening around the world. During the middle of doing this, which I'll be honest with you, I was dreading it, but
I would rather hope you would be honest. Does that mean you've lied to me in the past?
Most likely.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But I really was dreading this, but then after I got started, I realized why I was dreading it is because the system I had was absolutely a disaster when we used to do it. And the phone numbers weren't right. And I actually called people who cussed me out that had moved on and been told by their pastors I was of the devil, and then here the devil is calling their phone. So, Jeff left me with a really great gift of this spreadsheet for making these phone calls. And oh my, what you just heard from Facebook, you could amplify 100 times more of what I've heard on the phone. It has just been an amazing thing.
Why don't you record your phone calls and let us hear a few?
Well, you know, that would be nice, except people probably would not be appreciative of us doing that since they're making contributions.
No, that's the whole deal, you see. You record the phone call and you say,
how much? And you are being recorded, yes.
Yeah, how much? $500. No, I didn't say that. Really?
Well, I just heard you say it.
Yeah, really? You're that mean. Oh, by the way, did I tell you we're recording this call? You'd do that really well.
Oh, of course. One of the conversations I had was not in the call list, and it's from a brand spanking new gospel revolutionary and family from one of our last meetings. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of information about this person, except to say they are of descent from an African country, not Kenya, not Uganda, not any of the countries that we've had contact with and have active gospel outreaches to at this point. But this gentleman is also a pastor, a local pastor, and of a congregation of his native language and native country. And he came into the meetings just about a year ago, I suppose. And in that time, it's given him three conferences to come through. He did not come to all of them. The second one, I think it was, he brought his wife, and I just got a call from this gentleman, and he said he is ready to cash in the chips, that he is so grateful. He laughed through most of the phone call. I'm telling you, just laughter of joy, and also told me a really tragic story of loss of their children in the process of being in a Pentecostal church. And having lost one child, then, of course, pertaining to the second one, began to bind the devil, curse the works of darkness, pray for all the blessings, quote all of the scriptures, and they had another child to die. And so they were thrown, and now this is the pastor and his wife. So they were thrown into a very difficult situation, and somewhere along the line, he heard a little ad for the meetings that were coming up and showed up, and it has blown his world completely to smithereens. It's really weird to hear, and people, you don't know how often this is, including the gentleman who is recording this with me, who are pastors that tell me that what I have said has completely destroyed their ministry, and they thank me for it. That's a weird experience. But the beat goes on, you know, and this gentleman was doing the very same thing and laughing at the same time with joy, just absolutely overflowing with the joy of the gospel and saying, you know, it's time to hang up the chaps here and the rodeo's over. So, and I asked about his wife, and he said, oh, yes, as my wife is very strong in the gospel. So thank goodness this is not one of those where one of the persons in a family have understood it and the other one has not. But they seem to be growing real well together. They have a completely new life ahead of them. They do not know what it holds. Of course, none of us really know what our future holds, even this evening or tomorrow. But this is a fresh reality for them that they are definitely going through changes they did not expect. We will be bringing you more of an update on this. This is a dramatic shift for someone who is currently pastoring a church. And they have been powerfully impacted by the gospel. Now, I have to tell you that if it had not been for the financial support that we get to do these, this person would never have heard the gospel.
Oh, that's that is so true. You were sharing a little bit of that story with me just the other day, and really, let's you and me be honest, we weren't altogether sure that it was a good idea.
Yeah, to spend the advertising dollars, yeah.
Yeah, but the thin threads of life, Michael.
You know, and so now, see, it's not just this man and his wife, but his entire congregation is hearing the gospel as much as he can share with them and them not run out the door. But he has connections in Africa, in their home country, a lot of family members in the ministry. He has a relative that is a pastor in Kenya. He now has Moses Gata's email. And they are hoping for a connection there in Kenya with other family members. And I'm telling you, Don, this is amazing. This story has been repeated dozens of times, literally dozens and dozens of times, where people in the ministry have received the gospel, find life, and realize that there's nothing they have within Christianity to share anymore. They've got a brand new life. That is happening as we speak, and the tentacles of that that reach out in so many directions, we can't even tell you how many places are being affected in lives through this one contact, really and quite honestly because of your support. I mean, it's just directly due to your financial support that this person has been able to hear, and all that he speaks to has been able to hear, and the relief. Can you imagine? I know you can. You've been there. Can you imagine being in the ministry and having two children die under the auspices of a Christian ministry that says that don't happen to people who are blessed of God? Think about it. Not only has this brought them life and light, it is in the process of healing their broken hearts. At least they know they didn't do something wrong. They didn't pray wrong. They didn't rebuke the devil not enough. They didn't all of those things. My God, folks, we are, I'll say it again, I think that we are built to incur, endure, and recover from any loss that life has to offer. But the thing that will keep you from being able to endure and recover loss is going to happen. Regardless of what you believe, please lay aside this ignorance of thinking that if you believe right, it's going to keep things from happening, from loss from happening in your life. It isn't going to do it. It has never done it. No matter how you have arranged the story, no matter how much the story was arranged for you to be persuaded of that, there is no truth in that. What you believe does not prevent loss. Now, what you believe can cause death and destruction. If you stay at home thinking that God's going to heal your child and you don't go get the simplest of help, we've definitely seen it bring death and destruction through what we believe. Let's leave this stuff behind. It's brought enough heartache to the world, enough heartache to this pastor and his wife, and we just give our wholehearted support to them, as I did on the phone. I let him know that there's nothing that we won't do to be of a help during this time. They're just so happy to be free. My goodness, just so happy to be free.
But it doesn't stop there.
No.
If we could mention the countries, the denominations, if we could mention the places into which this guy, and you know what strikes me, Mike, is we don't even know. We just don't even know. What about those people who would call you from under the covers using a flashlight, working for so many Word of Faith luminaries?
Yeah.
What about the Worldwide Church of God, split asunder? The Hutterite community up in Canada, at least, and elsewhere, split asunder with the news of the gospel of peace. And Richard John Mull, before Richard Mull died of cancer a couple of years ago, he was holding meetings at his workplace.
Oh, yes.
In the lunchtime.
Yep.
And you and I don't have any idea where that is gone or where it may go. We just don't know.
Yeah.
Let me tell you a story about what's just happened to me recently. What happened to me a couple of weeks ago is I was contacted by somebody in Malawi. Now, Malawi is an ex-British colony, smack dab in the middle of Africa. And their main language is Chippewa, but because it was a British colony, almost everyone there speaks some semblance of English, or at least they can get on in English. And this fella contacted me on Facebook, and you know the type. They connect with you from India, and then they want to hit you up for, you know, send us some money to try and get the buy Bibles or get the good news out or da-da-da-da-da-da. And it doesn't take you but 10 minutes to figure you're dealing with a Simon the Magician here or just a con man at the worst. So I was contacted by this fellow called Charles from Malawi. Now, I was very sus with him, and he realized that I suspected him of just being nothing but a con man. So, you know, it'd go on like this. "Hello, man of God, how are you today?" And I'd say, "I'm fine. How are you?" And that's it.
Yeah.
And I said it. I wrote it like I just said it. And he would not say die. And for days and days and days, this started, I guess, nearly a month ago. He would just say, "Hello, it's 8:30 at night here in Malawi. What time is it there, man of God?" And he started calling me man of God, and that made me angry.
Yeah.
If you're going to con me, I was brought up in a group, the Plymouth Brethren, and let me tell you something. My sister and I, we can smell control and manipulation from 100 steps away. Well, I was smelling it, and there was none there. I have to tell you, it just got more and more surprising. Charles had talked to me, and I'd become a little friendlier. I'd let my guard down a bit more. And finally, I said, "What do you know of the gospel of peace?" And he said, "The gospel of peace." And I said, "Let me send you a message. If I sent you a message, would you like to hear it?" "Oh, yes, please, man of God." Okay. So I found out that he could hardly raise a telephone signal, and that's all he's got, a phone, a telephone signal, let alone download whole series from the website. So I said, so what I did was I re-edited the Predestination, Predestined to Life series of Mike's up in Canada last visit up there. And I made them as small as I possibly could. See, we can make, if it's only for speech, you can lose a whole bunch of top end and bottom end and still get them, you know, it still sounds right to the human ear. Well, I did that. And I sent him two. I sent him the first, Mike's first message, which is cut into two. And I said, have a listen to these. And I just dished it out like meat to so many dogs, to be honest. And I still wasn't absolutely certain. I thought, I'll check this bloke out. Not only did he listen to them, but he got his church to listen to them. And then he started preaching them in Chippewa, the native language. He said to me, they were very good. We preached them on Sunday. And I said, well, what did you get out of them? Because I wanted to see if he'd really listened, you see. I still thought I was being conned. And he said, oh, we got this. And he told me a couple, three things. And they were sure enough, he'd listened to these messages. And now my ears started pricking up. And long and short of it is, the last conversation I had, I relayed to Mike over the phone. But essentially, I said, what can I do to help you? Now, this is where he was going to say, oh, could you send $500 so that we can feed the That's where he was going to hit me up. And all he said was, we need Bibles. All we want are Bibles. And he didn't ask for money to buy Bibles. He didn't ask for any. And I said, let me look into it for you. How many Bibles do you need? And he said, 500 should do it. And I said, is there anything else you need? Nothing. Just the Bibles. It's so easy here in the West to get blasé and a little bit jaundiced and, you know, just to say, yeah, you're just another con merchant. No, and this is Malawi, Africa. Now, we have had ingress via Moses Garda to five or six countries in Africa.
Yes.
The last story you heard Mike tell you, that's oh, were we saying that?
We weren't, but I don't see.
Okay, no. That is another country untouched so far anywhere in Africa, but it is, I'll give you a little clue, just a little clue, that's all you get. It is a country which was most aligned with Israel for the last 4,000 years, that's all I'm going to tell you.
Mm.
and now Malawi. So, mate, the gospel of grace and peace is going to go out into Malawi. Now, if I do that, I've got enough CDs. I don't have to go out and buy CDs, but it's going to cost me a bunch of CDs because these people can play CDs. Not so easy to play MP3s, but I'm going to send some CDs of MP3s over, send all of the stuff I can from Mike Williams Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be thanks to you. And all of this is thanks to you. It's all thanks to you. You folks who are giving into this gospel, I've only got one word of advice for you. Feed your addiction. Donate.
Exactly. You know, Barris, we could go on with stories. I don't want people to forget our, man, the dynamic story that came out of Sweden, was it?
Yes.
And here a man who was native to Burma or Myanmar at the time, and a very violent country, and especially harsh to any religion. In fact, Buddhism, I think, was the strongest religion there. And he reported to me how violent the Buddhists were toward every other religion. You know, we kind of think of Buddhism as being a nonviolent religion, but he said their lives were in danger from the Buddhists in the country there. He married a girl from Sweden, moved to Sweden, actually escaped persecution, and went into Sweden, found the gospel revolution, and oh my goodness, the things that we were able to discuss. He made a trip to the United States, visited me in Houston, Texas. We had a wonderful conversation, and he was here in the United States sharing the gospel with people in this country. I tell you, when you tie a ribbon and a bow on a present, you just don't know which all the directions it goes to make that beautiful bow. And this part of the ribbon came right through the United States all the way back to Sweden. And then with his four children in tow, this family went back to Burma. Now, when they first arrived there, they were staying in the country right next door. I don't know what has happened. We got pictures of these beautiful faces of probably 30, 40 people in a Gospel Revolution Bible school in Myanmar.
Mm.
So you got to understand, these are all organic things. These aren't things that we sent out to do. These are places where your dollars has caused us to be able to get these messages out. And they have started organically in these other countries. Now, I've not heard from these guys in quite some time. I know the threat that they're under. But they moved their entire family back just for the privilege of sharing the gospel. Now, his family is completely filled with ministers, Buddhist, Christian, and everything else. So he's there. And my goodness, we can't even imagine what is happening with the gospel in that part of the world.
And if you wonder how he heard the gospel in Sweden, family, we know that our voice is heard in over 187 countries. Now, I'm putting up new stats on our website so that we can track entirely where iTunes downloads happen, where Google Play downloads happen, where downloads from our website happen. And we're going to be able to give you very specific details and stats on what happens with our podcasts, because we need to be intelligent about how we're delivering the message.
Yes.
And 187 countries. Now, did you have anything to do with that? Some of you didn't. Some of you did. But we would love for you to get your fingerprints all over this gospel going out.
Yeah.
We just encourage you, family. Like I said before, you love the message. That's why you're listening to this podcast. Well, feed your addiction. Don't forget to donate. Now, that's Africa. That's North America. That's what's happening in Australia, mate?
Well, you know, we've got activity just pretty much all over Australia. And we've got a handful of people there that have had such a powerful impact in the gospel. We have the largest church in Australia that opposes what we do, which can do nothing but help.
Hey, you know it.
And we love it when large churches speak up against us, because that many more people hear about something they're not supposed to be listening to. It has been really amazing. Australia, of course, has produced none other than Donald Beresford Bartlett, who was pastoring there and heard something. What'd you hear, Don?
I heard a tape by a pastor called Mike Williams. Never heard of him before. I'd never seen him on TV. I mean, I knew all the big names from the States. They'd come regularly to Australia because they'd fleece us. That's what a pastor told me once. God gave you the sheep to fleece them. He put it nicer than that, but that's what he meant. And, I was at the end of a marriage, children, house, two houses, cars, and I came thundering down with a crash to the earth following a divorce, and I was living in a little blue room, clinically depressed, according to people who apparently know about these things, and I came across this tape. I was given this tape. A bloke who used to work where I was, he said, have a listen to this, you might like it. Like it? Like it? I nearly swallowed my Bible listening to it.
Wow.
It was called Fallen from Grace.
Wow.
And only just the other day, I lost it, and only just the other day, I came across it again in our archives, in 13th floor down on our archives. And let me tell you something, I was just so overjoyed to hear it again. And frankly, I think the fractal nature of the gospel absolutely ensures that it doesn't matter where you hear it from for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a bell you cannot unring.
Yeah.
And that's Australia. You know, Africa, North America.
And South Africa also.
Tell me about South Africa.
We've got a lot of folks listening in South Africa. You know, we remember the song. We need to dig that up again. The gentleman who wrote the song that's got a line right straight out of one of my teachings. Do you remember him?
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, we played that a couple years ago.
We did. We need to play it again.
Filmed on the steps of a church.
Yes, wonderful video. And
are you having a go at me? Never played it again. Are you having a little go at me there?
Never played it again. Yeah, I don't know why, but you know,
I will find it. I know I lost it. I lost it in my data.
Oh, it's a beautiful. It's a beautiful song. And I was thinking about even all the music that came out of Australia with Kate Benham.
Oh, Kate Benham. Yes. Wow. What a lyricist. She can put words together. Paper Dragon. I'm not a Christian. Just a bunch of. And
yeah.
One of my favorite lines is, "I've been apocalypsed." She says. I love it.
It's fantastic. And a lot of those were written in my home in Houston. So,
see, there you go, pulling rank on me again. What was that thing you said earlier in the show?
Oh, I don't remember at all.
Oh, your pants are smoking. You're going to go to hell. Hey, family, we didn't get to here by accident. We didn't get to Canada, and we didn't get to Africa and Sweden and Southeast Asia by accident. We got there. We had a fair bit of pull back in the day. The man he used to pull in thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people all at one meeting until he just decided that he could not be silent anymore about the gospel of grace, gospel of peace. But these newer happenings, they didn't happen because Mike was preaching to thousands of people. They happened because you involved yourself in the gospel. And I want to thoroughly encourage you, stay involved in the gospel. Help us, will you? Help us, please, to get this gospel, this bell that can never be unrung, this message of hope and peace and grace. Help us get this out, will you?
Amen.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Gospel Revolution Private Group. I'm going to be using a couple of words. They'll be original poster, and that is the person who instigated this post on Facebook, Gospel Revolution Private Group. And you'll hear another word, pastor. The pastor is somebody who Michael and I spent quite some time with one afternoon at one of our conferences, and this pastor encouraged us to change certain things that we were doing about the gospel so that it would be more openly accessible and readily appreciated by Christianity. So the original post reads this way, July 20. Well, it's been quite a journey from the day I first heard about the gospel to today as an agnostic. The only thing I'll tell you about this original poster is that he comes from Canada. And let me just say this, that if it wasn't for Mike Williams being in Canada, as he is twice a year, this man may never have even heard the gospel. But he said, it's been quite a journey from the day I first heard about the gospel to today as an agnostic. The gospel revolution helped set me free from the grasp of religion and rocketed me straight into a wide open spiritual sea. And God, I love water and swimming. I'm not going to probably say much about this, and probably Mike will not either, because I think the people who responded to that post, and these are all wonderful people, great people, and they have all given very well thought out answers. So the pastor said, I have become quite fond of the original poster and the kindness of many GR friends. This post is very authentic. Tell them me. However, this is why I cannot fully buy into the gospel revolution. If the end result of what we teach does not lead us into assurance of what Christ is, rather than leading us to agnosticism or atheism, it is no gospel at all. Paul said, if Christ did not rise, we are all miserable. So on one hand, it's awesome that the original poster can talk freely about how he feels. On the other hand, it makes the point perfectly as to why I like the people here but must reject the message almost completely. I almost became an atheist while hanging out with Mike Williams' crowd. That's why I don't judge this post. I was right there myself. I decided that since it was leading me away from Christ rather than to Christ, it isn't quite right. Maybe it should at least make you ask yourself some questions, Don. Talking to me. No judgment. The original poster was honest, so I'm being honest also. And the original poster writes, "Hey, Pastor." If you didn't know he was Canadian, now you do. "Hey, Pastor. Hope all is well with you, brother. Certainly appreciate your honesty and your stick-to-itiveness over the years. For me, as I understand the gospel, it is neither about leading me away from Christ or even to Christ. My understanding is that Christ is one with me whether or not I believe. His faith, not mine. And thank God for that. Particularly if it's true given my current place on my spiritual journey. Love you guys and gals." Now, somebody who was once in this pastor's congregation, in fact, he wasn't just in the congregation, he was very active in the congregation. He said, "Even though I'm not an atheist, the world would be a better place if it were filled with them over Christians." This might sound strong, but what is wrong with being agnostic? Agnostic simply means I don't know. Believe me, Pastor, there is a lot more division amongst believers than non-believers. Most Christians are perplexed at where I now stand. Most Christians are even more harsh and judgmental towards me and my family because of our stand. A little bit later, you're going to hear from this person's wife. Believe me, I've had to go re-educate myself on science, history, politics, anthropology, you name it. Why is that? Because Christianity wants you to depend on faith over facts, using verses like, "Lean not unto your own understanding."
Yes.
Owning your own humanity is far more productive in our social society we live in than it is to wait on God to do a miracle and change you. Now, that reminds me, Barry Laney this week said, "Either in this life everything's a miracle or nothing's a miracle." I thought that was interesting. So this person finishes up and says, "That's just my take. No offense intended." Another writer says, "This is my take. Before it was, I believe in Christ, but he didn't exactly finish the job and I have to take over where he left off. Now, it's Christ did it all and we are free." That's a big comparison there, beautiful one too. "We are righteous in the eyes of God through the faith of Jesus, so I feel more spiritually close than ever before. I certainly have a greater love for Jesus than ever before." Now, the wife of the gentleman who used to work in that church where the pastor is writing from says this, "I, for one, still believe in Jesus. However, it's my belief, and even as I encounter many that do not see things my way, I realize because of Jesus, they're right too, all having been counted in unbelief so that Jesus could sacrifice himself for all." She's quoting the last few verses of Romans 11 there. Mm-hmm. "It's the most unbiased, unconditional act of selflessness to remove anything that would possibly separate us from salvation. Again, we are all okay. This journey called life is not meant to be lived in pursuit of a destination. It's meant to be lived. Hence, Jesus gave us life." Another writer, a new writer, says there are just two things. One is using pure logic based on available info. And that's what our other friend was saying, that Christianity insists that you use faith over facts. And two, this writer says, is leaving the first thing and having a shallow, not serious approach to stay sane. That reminds me of a saying I love, that life is too important to be taken seriously. "I wrote, we are all on a journey and it is what it is. Some atheists, agnostics, Buddhists got there as the next life station directly from any number of prior mindsets, including and probably especially Christianity, as the pastor has already mentioned, the possibility." See, Pastor, once you opened up that door, it invites somebody to say, well, hold up now.
Yeah, exactly.
What you're saying is GR is a gateway to harder drugs of religion. And I'm saying Christianity is probably the greatest of all, if that's the way we want to view it. I went on and said, there is no requirement to get there via the Gospel Revolution or Mike Williams' teachings. You all think for yourselves which is the real strength of the Gospel Revolution. Religion, with all its cookie-cutter, cut-and-paste, hit-and-run, nip-and-tuck conditions, and with all the ifs, ands, buts, and maybe loopholes, can never allow you that luxury of thinking for yourself. Once you start down that path, they know that you will stop funding their agenda. Oh, they don't say that, but how well they know that. A writer who wrote something earlier said, the more you get away from freedom, the more you get away from Christ. And I wrote, and the Christ in you.
Mm-hmm.
The pastor chimed back in and said, my question, Don, is wouldn't you hope that because of what you and yours teach, that's you, mate, you happen to be my yours.
I'm part of yours.
Yeah, you're my yours.
It's nice to belong.
Wouldn't you hope that because of what you and yours teach, that people would see how awesome Christ is rather than saying, well, it doesn't really matter anyway. We are all going to the same location. Isn't there a benefit in this life to knowing Christ? Wasn't the goal of all the New Testament writers to know Christ more and to feel secure in him? I'm just going to answer this pastor right now because I can't resist it anymore. No, it wasn't the goal of all the New Testament writers. The only person we know whose goal that was is Paul, number one. Number two, how awesome is Christ? Wouldn't it be better if we knew how awesome was Christ than saying, well, it doesn't really matter anyway? Pastor, Christianity are the people who are saying it doesn't really matter anyway. If it wasn't that case, why are they going to ball games and why are you all watching movies and why are you sitting your feet under the TV and why are you not out on the road trying to convince people who are about to hurtle over into a Christless eternity what the truth is as you see it? So I'm sorry, Pastor, that doesn't hold water. It doesn't fly. Because of what you and yours teach, the people would see how awesome Christ is. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to get us, I like what one of our friends in Canada says. If I had to believe in your Christ, I would become the child of a lesser God.
Mm-hmm.
Your Christ doesn't have the strength to pull the skin off a rice pudding. The only thing that your Christ has the strength to do is maybe save 5% of the world. Christ is a savior of the world. He's not a personal Jesus. He's the savior of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pastor, here's my question to you. Did he or didn't he? Oh, and by the way, I stole that question off yours, my yours, you know, Mike Williams.
Mm-hmm.
The original poster says this. Hi, Pastor. My question to any and all is this. It was not until I learned anything about God and Christians from religion that I became so fearful that I needed to figure out how to avoid punishment, wrath, damnation. So it's simply a matter of offering a solution to a problem which never existed in the first place. Now, by and large, Michael and I are just letting these people preach the podcast today. I frankly don't think that you will come away with this and not understand why we conduct pledge drives. The pastor said, good question. I think it's deeper than that personally. I think there is a personal God who cares about people. I think he wants a relationship.
Mm.
See, he's lonely. He wants a relationship. So whereas I don't think a loving God is going to torture people who don't believe for eternity, I do know that. Now, this pastor used to be an annihilationist before he became a partial believer in the gospel of grace, and that was before he went back to having to earn money for a living as a pastor. So whereas I don't think a loving God is going to torture people who don't believe for eternity, I do know that purpose, fulfillment, and life itself to the fullest comes from knowing the one true God in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't leave it open for any other interpretation. In other words, he said, this is eternal life, that they would know God and me. The word eternal life is actually the word Zoe. Well, no, it's not. The word life is Zoe. The word eternal is Ionian. Come on, Pastor. You're better at Greek than that. I know you too well. It always means life in the here and now, and it always refers to the life God intended us to have rather than some future place. Jesus said, this is the life as God intended it. This is the God kind of life. This is the life in the here and now, totally fulfilled, that you would know God and believe in Jesus. So if a person thinks that the entire point of the gospel is to avoid some future judgment day, then yes, maybe it helps you not to worry about a future that's not going to happen. But if it has to do with life itself right now, then it matters. What if there is a life that everybody wishes to enjoy, but they have never quite tapped into it yet? I didn't know this pastor knew my life as a pastor in Christianity. He knows more about me than I thought. What if the answer is knowing God through Christians? It would change everything if they believed. I'm just going to resist. Pastor, I'm going to resist. I think that you know what my answer to that would be. The original poster writes back, and I loved this. He said, "Thanks, brother, but I'm still not convinced there is any advantage. For instance, I personally know scores of people who are either agnostics or even atheists who live absolutely purpose-filled lives." Oh, I love the way he stole that off the Saddleback pastor. Eh? what's his name again? Purpose-filled life. Whose joy comes in their service to others. He knows plenty of people who aren't Christians whose joy comes in their service to others. They are satisfied and enjoy the fullness of daily life in the here and now. They do not criticize religion or a lack thereof. They do not try to get anyone to believe what it is they believe. They truly do love others as they love themselves. They have absolutely no knowledge of Christians or the Bible or redemption. They simply live, laugh, and love, as they say.
You know, one of the most striking things about this, there's two or three things, actually.
Hey, can I finish? I want to finish.
Oh,
can
I thought you had finished.
What was that thing you said earlier in the program? You know, honestly, I realize that you know, and I realize I have no clue what it was, and I won't know until I edit this out.
Frankly, my dear, I don't give a...
I wrote this. I find what the original poster just said to be very interesting, Pastor, but first... The word eternal appears nowhere in the original text and is nowhere to be found before Jerome invented it. Pastor, in response to your first response on this subthread, my first desire is to see people set free. We here at the GR have never and will never suggest that any other option than learning the Christ within is anything but a secondary interest. But it must be remembered that many of the people we reach have been so scarred by Christianity that the last thing they want to trust in is the God to which they were introduced inside religion. We leave telling people what they must and mustn't do to others. And in every case that I have researched where people have come into, through, and out of the gospel of peace, I have not spoken with even one who do not credit the GR with having set them free to live out the truth of Galatians 5:1. That's the verse that says it is for freedom. You've been set free. Are we doing it all correctly? We're learning, Pastor. But I doubt that there is even one GR who has not grasped the manifest duplicity inherent in Christianity, which, with even a modicum of current and historical facts at their disposal, allows them to see the emperor in his new clothes. We all have unanswered questions, Pastor, but unfortunately, Christianity at large has more in the way of unquestioned answers. And pity help anyone who insists on questioning them. And the very last comment in this thread comes from none other than our very dear Bola Moyes. Now, you heard us, family, talk about Bola because Bola is one of these people who've passed on from the gospel revolution. Listen to this and remember what I said about I don't know one GR who has not thanked us for being part of their journey to freedom. Here's what Bola Moyes says. The gospel revolution has been invaluable when it comes to my journey, and I am eternally grateful for sure.
Yes, and we appreciate that, Bola. Let me reassure everyone listening around the world, 187 countries, all the ears that may hear us, we give full support to our atheist and our agnostic friends who have gone there out of Christianity via gospel revolution. I would absolutely stand for these people any day because most of them I know personally. And I would stand for them any day over the effects of Christianity in this man's life who wrote this thread as a pastor compared to any of them. The amazing thing, too, to me, Don, is that our agnostic friend, understands the gospel better than this pastor has ever understood it in his life. He was able actually to articulate the gospel instead of just insult the pastor for what he believed. And the pastor had no option, because he doesn't know the gospel, other than just to insult the gospel revolution and people, and we're after your money and all that. Well, we're not the ones taking up collections in a church every Sunday for things that you do not deliver on. You know, the statement that this life would be better for those that believe, ask your own congregation, for God's sake. Ask yourself, my friend. Sorry, this doesn't fly with me. And these folks are right. An agnostic or an atheist is far better off than being involved in Christianity, because of the guilt, the condemnation, the judgment, the fear, just to mention a few, that it administers to the heart. I will always tell you, I would rather see you be an atheist or agnostic any day than to embrace the doctrines of Christianity. They are deadly. They are historically deadly. They are dangerous. They are historically dangerous. They are divisive. They are historically divisive. And there is nothing there that is of value in your personal belief in a personal Lord and a personal Savior. You minimize God in the face of God, in the name of Jesus. We see God as being as maximized as God himself is, who has done all of this for the benefit of the human race and has completed us in Christ, even as before the foundation of the world. I think the power of knowing what happened before the foundation of the world, rather than simply knowing what you think recent history is far greater than anything that Christianity has ever produced.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence, whereas God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. The earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, that'd be Greek, and with their native mindset to which the original Greek text was aimed, were much closer to Jesus than the later Latinizers of Christianity. That would be the embryonic Catholic Church, the popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, who invented the word eternal, along with Augustine, the father of modern Christian thinking. No wonder it's such a mess. You know, Augustine was the fellow who said, if babies aren't baptized, they go straight to hell. Straight to hell. Woo!
Yep.
The author John Wesley Hansen in 1899 published a book entitled Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes those early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics on all sides of opinion. In fact, you won't ever get hold of a more heavily annotated book than this. He has sources for all of his claims. You can pick up this little gem, 99 cents Kindle edition, which you can read for free on your phone, tablet, or computer, and for as little as $8 for a hard copy on Amazon. So go get you one. You'll never regret it. After reading it, you will be an instant hit at church dinners. Not. And sound both impressive as all get out and irrefutable. Yes, you will be that. So, family, we're just going to say goodnight right now. We thank you for having listened and participated in our pledge drive. And remember the words of Dr. Don. Feed your addiction and donate. So it's goodnight from me, from Eva, Alabama.
And it's goodnight from me, Michael Williams, right here in Palm Beach County, Florida. We love you guys. We hope that you know that we support you wherever you are in your journey. The gospel revolution is there to support you and to help you and to free you to think for yourself. We are not angry, nor are we upset about what leads you to a place of thought. We know it's where you are now. I'm only where I am right now myself. So you are only where you are right now, and we support you right where you are. We love you so much.
Remember, we hope you enjoyed today's Powercast, but if you didn't, remember that just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
better.
We got there, buddy. Yeah. I don't know how you're going to get all this in one Powercast. We've probably done about an hour. That's about average for us. We record an hour, and we've had a lot of that was stop and go. Oh, we'll get it in.
All right.
We'll try something else.
All right.
Okay, buddy. Thank you so much for your patience.
And you too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Gospel Revolution.